Well, do please turn back in the Bibles to page 65, 66, which is where we'll have some of our thoughts this evening together. And the simple title of tonight's sermon is Don't Grumble. Don't grumble. We were thinking this, don't complain. We were thinking this morning, weren't we, about our loving one another and the different aspects of what it was, the different one another's in the Bible. And one of them, don't grumble against each other. And that's certainly an aspect of what we're thinking about this evening when we say don't grumble. We're told very clearly, aren't we, in Philippians chapter 2, do everything without grumbling. I mean, that is a staggering verse, isn't it? There are some verses that I think just catch you, and there's no way around it, is there? It's just there, straight there. Do everything without grumbling. And of course, the emphasis is there on doing things. And we can think of all sorts of times when we grumble as we do things. You know, if maybe you work in a shop selling clothes, and you've tidied up a clothes rack display, and the supervisor comes along and says, tidy that again. Well, who would do it without grumbling? Who would tidy it again, having just tidied it and it not reached the standard of the person that comes along? But that would be an example. Do it without grumbling. And there are so many other areas where we could think about doing things without grumbling. The main one that I want us to think about this evening is to trust God without grumbling. Do that. Trust Him without grumbling. In your life, in your daily life, trust God without grumbling. That's really quite a deep thing. And I'm trusting and praying by God's grace that He will communicate some of the depth of that tonight as we just think together. You'll remember Sunday morning, Christmas morning, we thought about Emmanuel, God with us, and how that impacted our lives. And we looked at Judah, God's people, and how He was with them, right there with them in the land, and that made a difference. They were to respond to Him because He was there. Well, we have a similar theme in a way in our passage tonight. In chapter 17, verse 7, we in a way have this issue of God being with the people or not. Verse 7, so He called, that's Moses, the name of the place, Massa and Meribah, because of the contention, the quarreling of the children of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is He with us? Is God Emmanuel with His people here? And we looked on Sunday morning, didn't we? Because God is with us, we are to pray with faith, no matter what the situation looks like. And because God is with us, we're to choose right, no matter what the impact on our lives is. And tonight, we just want to consider, because God is with us, we won't grumble, no matter how difficult the situation. So let's take a look at God's grumbling people, really. And we know, we get that outlined clearly, don't we, in the passage we read in verse 3. We're told the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt? There they are grumbling and complaining. And in this situation that we have here, well, first of all, this is the third occasion, really, that they have grumbled in short sequence. So there's been two other times before this that they have been grumbling. And let's just take a look at those. If we just flip back one page to chapter 15, and verse 24 outlines, again, that they were a grumbling people. This is the first occurrence of them grumbling in the desert. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So the situation here is that they have come out of Egypt. This is 3 days after coming out of Egypt, the great community of God's people. 3 days from God opening up the waters of the Red Sea and then walking through on dry ground, and the Egyptians being swallowed up in the waters, and his people praising God and singing. And 3 days later, they're in the desert and they come to a place where there is water, but it's bitter and they can't drink it. And so they complain. But in this, we see that God is patient and He provides for them. And He tells Moses to take a tree and throw it into the waters. And when that is done, the waters become sweet and they become drinkable. And so God provides for them. And interestingly, in this story, verse 25 tells us that God is actually testing the people. Verse 25 of chapter 15. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him, that's Moses, a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There, God made a statute and an ordinance or a law for them. And there he tested them. So God tested the people. He wants to know what rises up to him from them, from their hearts, when they are tested. Whether it will be grumbling or whether it will be a thankful heart in a time of trouble. I don't know how many of you over this winter period have had your tires changed. But that's quite a common thing. We had our front tires changed. And you always wonder whether they've done a good job. Have they really done the tracking on those tires? And so the way to test it is you get on the motorway and you test it with speed. And you go faster. And if the tracking is good and everything is good, wonderful humming silence in a way. But if they haven't done it and it's bad, wheel shaking and all that kind of stuff, a noise rises up. Well, you've tested the wheels with speed. But God is testing the people here to see what will rise up from their hearts, whether it will be grumbling or whether it will be a trust in him which has wonderful, humble silence about it. So God's people are tested in this first testing where they complain. And what does he hear? He hears grumbling. And yet he is patient and he is gracious to them and he supplies. So there's a challenge for us, isn't there? What does God hear from you and me when we are tested, when we run into trouble? What noise comes up from our heart so very quickly or not? When you were in trouble, notice this was just three days after they had been praising God on the banks of the river, on the banks of the sea. They had seen such great work of God. And 3 days later, they are complaining massively. And I don't know what that's like for you. Sunday, you come and we really praise God. What does Wednesday look like when trouble hits? What rises up on a Wednesday when there's real difficulty? For them, it was unbelieving, grumbling. What is it for us? Well, then we move on in chapter 16 to the second time of grumbling. And we see again in verse 2 that they're definitely grumbling. Then the whole community of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And on this occasion, they're not thirsty, but they are hungry. And they are really longing for the food of Egypt. This is a month after God had delivered them through the Red Sea. 1 month after. And God, again, in grace and mercy, provides for them and their hunger. He gives them manna, a kind of wafer-like substance that comes down from heaven, a kind of bread of heaven that he provides for them in the morning. And in the evening, he gives them quail that come flying there. And he provides in his patience once again for their needs. What a God. Slow to get angry. Overflowing in mercy. We can see it just in these two instances that God is a patient God. They grumble and yet he provides. Listen to how the prophet Joel spoke about God's patience. He says to the people, "Don't tear your clothing in your grief. Tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God. And for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish." What a God we grumblers have. He provides for us in our needs. Well, the third one is the one we read together. The third time of grumbling is in chapter 17. And we saw, didn't we, in verse 3, that they're clearly described as complaining against Moses. And this occurrence in the wilderness, which takes place at a place called Rephidim, could be anywhere from under a year to just, you know, another month or two after the last occurrence. It's hard to place it exactly, but certainly under a year, they're complaining again. And this time, they're complaining because they have no water. No water at all. And it's a very dire situation. They're thinking their animals will die, verse 3. Their children could die. And Moses is concerned, absolutely. So we don't want to underplay the trouble and the situation that they're in. But the big difference with this time of complaining is that we're told God is testing the people. That's in verse 7. We're told at the end of it, aren't we, that it says, and because they tested the Lord. So on this occasion, they are testing the Lord. On the other two occasions, God tests them. And it says it explicitly in both passages that God tested them. But now, they are testing God. Their grumbling and their lack of trust is so continuous, it is testing God. The one who is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love is being tested by their complaining. And so God commands the leaders to gather. And really, what we get here in this passage is a bit of a courtroom scene. Let's just read it in verses 5 and 6. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, look, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the picture is that God instructs Moses to leave the main group of people and to take with him the elders of Israel, so those that represent the whole people, and they are to come to the rock by Mount Sinai, and the elders are to stand on one side, and there is the rock on the other, and God says, I am there on the rock, I am present in the rock. When you look at the rock, you are thinking of me. And Moses, you stand there between us. And Moses, you bring that rod with you, the rod of judgment, the rod that brought judgment on Egypt. And you bring that rod, that staff. And then if we continue to imagine, there comes a point where Moses raises that rod of judgment to bring down judgment. And I wonder what you would think if you were an elder there. Where would you expect the rod to fall? Well, surely you'd expect it to fall on the grumblers, the complainers, the ones that are testing God. But incredibly, the rod comes down on the rock. The rock, the rod of judgment and staff comes down on the rock. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that rock was Christ. That is speaking of the whole experience of the children of Israel in the desert. It says, that rock from which they fed, from which they drank, was Christ. And here it is, clearly and graphically put before us as a symbol. God says, I am there. And the staff comes down on the rock, which is Christ. The judgment falls on him. The judgment that should fall on a grumbling and unbelieving people falls instead on God himself. And what is one of the outcomes of that judgment? Well, it should be so our grumbling stops. That should be one of the outcomes of God's judgment on Jesus Christ. You see, the tree in the first instance was thrown into the water, and the tree brought an end of grumbling for the people, just as the tree, the cross, should do for us. And then the bread came down from heaven, and Jesus said, I am that bread. And the grumbling stopped. And the grumbling should stop in Jesus Christ, because he meets our needs. And then the judgment came on the rock, and the people were satisfied, and the grumbling should stop. So I hope you can see that having Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus, brings an end to grumbling. You see, when we complain, which we all do, which I do, we do it beneath the cross. The cross says, no more grumbling. But when we do it beneath the cross. A bit like, I don't know, have you ever played a ball game beneath a sign that says, no ball games here? And you just play the ball game anyway. But when we grumble and complain, in a way we're as obvious as those soldiers that gambled for Jesus' clothes at the foot of his cross. It's as obvious as that. It is in the full view of Jesus himself. You see, Jesus' death on our behalf, if our trust is in him, and his resurrection, is to take away grumbling and is to pour into our hearts thankfulness. He loves thankfulness. That is what's supposed to rise up from our lips. Listen to Psalm 50. Oh, my people, listen. Here it is on the slide. Oh, my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly offer. But I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God, and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. Do you see how thankfulness and trouble go together there? That in trouble, we are being thankful, that we might call upon him, that he might answer us. So the two things that go together in trouble are trouble and thankfulness. Not trouble and grumbling. And so, as we draw near to take communion and share in the bread and the wine, it's a time of great thankfulness. It's a time when we turn our eyes on our Savior, on the one who was struck instead of us. He was struck. He bore our sufferings, and we turn to look on him with adoration, love, deep love that we see in him and for him that will flow over to our brothers and sisters, and we look on him with thankfulness, and we take the bread and the wine with thankfulness. So we're going to, as we draw close to the communion table, we're going to sing together, we're going to stand and sing. Well, please be seated. And just for a couple more minutes, if you could just turn back to the Bibles where we were on page 65 and 66. That would be great, 65 mainly. Back to Exodus 16 and 17 and 15. And really just three short thoughts just to take away with us now that we can think about in the week, about why we shouldn't grumble, or when we grumble, what we should realize about grumbling. And so, firstly, we shouldn't grumble because all we need has been given to us. And that's clear from the picture, isn't it, that we had in chapter 17, where when the rock was struck, out flowed the water that satisfied the people. and they were totally satisfied. It was an abundant remedy for them. And this should make us think, as we had in the prayer time of John chapter 7, where Jesus stands up in Jerusalem. And it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Holy Spirit. And so we see the New Testament parallel, don't we, to the rock overflowing and flowing out is God's gift of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to us, that we might be satisfied completely in him. So to have the Spirit of God is to have Christ, and to have Christ is to have God himself, and to have God is to have all that we need. And I don't say that flippantly. That's just the reality. Even in our troubles, this is the truth. And it encourages us to put aside grumbling and to remember we do have all we need. Secondly, when we grumble, we do need to remember it is against God. It's against God that we grumble, whenever we grumble. Sometimes we think we're grumbling against other people or about other things or grumbling because of things. But no, ultimately, when we grumble against God. We see this in chapter 16, don't we? Verse 2 of chapter 16, it says, "Then the whole community of the children of Israel grumbled, complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." That's where their grumbling was focused. And when we have grumbling, it's focused at something or someone. But look at verse 7 of chapter 16. "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints," your grumbling against the Lord. That's who it was against. You see, because God is sovereign, he's in control. And so our grumbling is against that control. Whenever we begin to grumble, it shows a lack of trust in God's sovereignty. It takes issue with God's sovereignty, and it questions his goodness in his sovereignty. And those are quite deep thoughts again for them, aren't they? I don't say those lightly. And I'm not trying to put down the troubles that we go through and experience. I know that some of them are very, very deep. But I just want us to be encouraged and to look at this reality and the call from this passage and God's truth here. Thirdly and finally, when we grumble, we twist the truth. When we grumble, we twist the truth. You see, in each of these circumstances, Israel kind of takes it upon themselves to declare what the future will be. We will die. They declare what it will look like. And yet that's not what it will be. When they put their trust in God, he provides. He meets their needs. There is salvation and there is deliverance. There is patience from God. There is provision. And again, I don't mean to, we can look at places around the world. We can look at Mosul. We can look at the Christian sector of Aleppo, and people have died. They have suffered. They have been crucified. Each one of those is in a glorious place right now. That far goes beyond what they could ever ask or imagine. That's their future. And it is the ultimate future of everyone whose hope is in Jesus Christ. They will experience an abundance that goes beyond their wildest dreams. If not in this life, in the one to come. But in this life right now, there is an abundance flowing up within each Christian. The gift of the Holy Spirit and God's truth. And God abides with his people. And when we grumble, we twist the truth of that reality in some way or other. And so we're invited in trouble to trust in our God and to thank him for his gift of his Holy Spirit, for his truth, for the gift of himself to us, and to trust in his sovereignty. So next time you and I begin to complain, Put your hand on your mouth, physically, if you need to. And let your hand on your mouth remind you of two things. God is in control. Stop your words and let it remind you that God is in control. I mustn't spill out words as if he isn't. And of course, our grumbling words are often in the company of other people. And what are we communicating with those words? And secondly, as you hold your hand over your mouth, remind yourself that no matter what the trouble is, God loves you. We were thinking about this morning. We've thought about it recently from Romans. We are loved by God. We are his children, adopted in his family. I can take my words to him. I can go to him with my complaints and my grumbling. I can lay it before him, trusting him. So let's do that in 2017. Let's say, I will trust him in prayer, in right choices, and with thankfulness, because he is Emmanuel. He is with his people. And we are praying and asking him that in that knowledge, we might love one another as he loves us. Amen.